I'm going to take a look, first of all, tonight over in Psalm 125. Psalm 125, got a single theme for the evening. There's a sense that I've, and I'm probably not alone in this, but there's a sense that I've had in which the events on a national scale seem to be moving us in a direction that is predictable. And has been predictable in knowing what could happen if certain ideologies took over. And it, I'm not really one. This is probably the first time that I got involved in anything, you know, seriously to try to reach out to people during this time, because I saw so many things that were connected, not necessarily the people themselves. It's not about a personality or a person in all of this. It is an ideology that is being more or less foisted upon the people of this country. And at least half the country is not being considered at this time, which is that's moving us towards an anarchy, is what this is really doing. And so one of the things that it reminds me of is all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And I read history a lot. I don't read anything that is fiction. I just don't have room in my schedule for that. I read history, I read biographies, and I read the Word mostly. So I'm not into the latest book, the latest fashion, the latest fad of anything that comes along. I am a student of history because I believe that history has a lot to teach us about things. And so when good people don't stand up when evil raises its head and we just kind of say it'll go away or whatever. So there's a fine line there with me, because God is sovereign and, you know, we do trust in all of those types of things. But at the same time, just like it's in salvation, God is sovereign, but we have a responsibility. And so we have a responsibility in these things. And some of my heroes of the faith are men that you've probably never heard of that were engaged in the Revolutionary War. Men that were in the pulpit one Sunday and picked up their musket and went out and fought for the ideals of a free country. And when it was all said and done, those that survived it went back to their pulpits and laid their guns down. And so there comes a time when a man has to take responsibility for the things that are around him. And I'm not saying we're at that time where we, you know, go to the house and pick up our arms, but I am saying we're at a very critical point where we can't just do nothing, or say nothing, or allow things to be done that are eroding the freedoms that we have. So it's a fine line in all of that, with, yes, God being sovereign, but then at what point does responsibility kick in? And before I get to the 125th Psalm here, one of the things that, it's not part of my prepared remarks for tonight, but one of the things that I see is that we must be more involved locally. We must be. We can't change the people at the top, because that depends on a whole bunch of people in a whole lot of other states. But what we can do is get involved locally with things, and we can turn some things around in that. And when I'm talking about local, there's some things that we carp and gripe about that we need to quit carping and griping about and do something about. And they can be on a very small scale, and there are good candidates to put in those places, like school boards. School boards have so much influence, and we have got a generation or two generations now of people that have been indoctrinated into certain things because of what happens in schools. So school boards are a vital place that need to be taken back and brought back to some truth in all of that. So school boards is one place. Places like zoning commissions, I can tell you right off the bat, that the liberality in zoning commissions is what creates issues with housing developments and people coming in, immigrants, all kinds of things that are involved with all of that. Liberal zoning commissions create liberal zones, and liberal zones create liberal cities, and liberal cities create liberal states. And so the basic building blocks of all of that are these things: school boards, zoning commissions, councilmen in all of our localities. So those are places to start. I can't change a president, but I can be instrumental in doing something about who supports the correct views in these low-hanging places with that. And there are great candidates that can be put into those places with all of that. So that's my little commercial for that. And to get you to thinking about those things, because it's time for good men and good women to stand up and quit thinking that because God's sovereign, we just let it wash and let it ride over us and let things happen. God is sovereign. But man has a responsibility, and so we have to be a part of all of that, and we'll have no one to blame but ourselves if we don't. And so, there's that. And so we do have to stay vigilant. We do have to stay vocal about our God-given constitutional rights. At the same time, we have to remind ourselves that that there are certain truths about our God. Here's one right here in the 125th Psalm. Verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. In times of trouble and in times of disappointment, when those that are in authority over us seem to be going in directions that we're not comfortable with, it's easy to feel that the Lord has forsaken his own, okay? It's easy to feel that way and to feel frustrated and to cry out to the Lord about why in the world and what are you doing, and, you know, and to be displeased with what's going on around us. What he gives us here, the psalmist does, he gives us a historical, geographical fact in these first two verses here. And that fact is that there's mountains that surround Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem is on a high place. And you've heard Mount Zion. That's a temple mount there. And all the way around Jerusalem, there is a ring of mountains around it. As the pilgrims would make their way in their pilgrimage, the songs of, what are they called? Psalms of Ascent in the book here. A-S-C-E-N-T. Songs of going up, okay? And as the pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem, you always hear about it being up to Jerusalem. That's the reason, because of the mountains and Mount Zion and all that. And the pilgrims would sing these songs as they would go up to Mount Zion, up to the city of God, if you will. So this was not lost on the people of Jerusalem that there was this ring of mountains around the city itself, around the city of God. Psalm 121, just back a couple of psalms there before that, one of my favorite ones. And it says there in the first verse, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's another reference to Mount Zion, to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. My help cometh from the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. And so this idea of looking up to the hills and looking up to the mountains there in Jerusalem. And so part of what we need to get out of this is that, you know, how silly it would be on a clear day to look up and shout, oh, the mountains, they're there. But then when it get dark, or when the storm clouds roll into the place, say, oh, where did the mountains go? They're not there anymore. The fact is that those mountains are there and that they're always there. And you can see them on a bright and clear day, but you can't see them on a cloudy day. And the idea moves over into days like we have had piling up on us here lately, that we haven't seen many clear days to see the mountains of God, to where we're looking up and, you know, singing up and lifting up our eyes to the hills, because, you know, that it's a clear day and everything seems to be going in a good direction. It appears now that it's cloudy and that the storms have rolled in and we cannot see those mountains, and that it's obscuring, it appears to us that it's obscuring what God is doing around us. And it makes us feel dark, and it makes us feel weak and helpless. It makes us feel at times despairing of things. Psalm 139, go forward there. There's another phrase in that that pulls right into this same idea. Look at verse 5. It says there, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me," he says. The term that is used there, that word beset, we usually use that in kind of a negative connotation. We use it to, you know, about being perplexed or being harassed, the idea of being beset. But in the Hebrew here, that has more of a meaning of surrounding, to be surrounded. And so when he's saying here, "You have surrounded me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." It says that he besets us before, that he surrounds us before. And the idea is, as we've talked about before, that he goes before us. That he goes before us, surrounds us in the front of us, and surrounds us in behind us. So as he surrounds in front of us out here, he's already working in the path that we're taking. What does it say? And thy word is a light, is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And this being the idea that the word has already been in the place on the path that you've gone on. And sometimes that path is a nice sandy gentle grade. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes downhill. Sometimes rocks. Sometimes brush. Whatever else. But the one thing that we can always know is that a God that surrounds us before is a God that has his footprints wherever we're going. And if we'll look and look, if we have eyes to see, we can see his footprints already there. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we can see his handprints on the walls as we pass by. He's had his hands on things. He has walked where we're going. He is surrounding us in the before. Before we ever get there, he surrounds those things. That's a beautiful and wonderful and comforting thought when we look about these things that are happening around us today, that God has visited this day and that he has worked in this day. And if we have eyes and really look, we can see his handiwork. We can see where he is still working, because God is always working. There's never a day. There's never a night. There's never a time when he's not working. There's never a time when he's idle, when he's just laying around, lounging around. There's times where I just want to go lay down for a minute. And God just never has those moments. He's continually working, always, always, always working the agenda that he has of loving his people and drawing them and helping and comforting and just loving us, loving his people. So he surrounds us before us and he surrounds behind us. That's another wonderful thought that he gives us here, that he besets us before and behind. I live in the house with a two-year-old. And that two-year-old, here's a word for you to look up. That two-year-old goes through the house, and it appears at times that a Euroclydon has come through the house and upset everything in the house and has really no interest in making it right. Now, you can sing clean up, but, you know, a two-year-old has a mind of their own, and one thing, another. You can force the issue and such as that. But what happens usually is that there's a mama. And in this child's case, she has a wonderful mama. And the mama is good about making sure the mess gets cleaned up and the things get tidied up and the things get put away in all of that. And that's a mother's heart, you know. And a mother, no matter how old their two-year-old gets, is the one that wants to come along behind and tidy up and clean up the messes and make things right that they have even done to themselves and, you know, messed themselves up with and all of that, but still a mother's love is there. At some point, you know, the activity of picking up the clutter sometimes has to stop, but the love is still there. The love never goes away, even when we can't fix the clutter that our children sometimes make that we can't deal with. And so when talking about God surrounding us behind, one of the beautiful things about Jesus, one of the magnificent things about our God, is that He cleans up our messes behind us. That our sins and our weaknesses and our failures and our mistakes, that He is able to clean up. He's the only one that can clean those up. And forgive that when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness and repent of what we've done. He then removes those things from our account. Removes them as far as the east is from the west. Places them behind His back. And then He places His stocky frame in between that and us, so that those two never get together again. When it's gone, it's gone. And it's not coming back. And this is the beauty of Him besetting us before and behind in all of this. And the next part that is in there, it says that He lays His hand upon us. Lays His hand upon us. He gets so close to us that we can feel His hand upon us. I know that this group has experienced that. This is a group that wants to be more about God's business and wants to be about learning and growing and being a part of God's economy. And I know you felt Him close to you. I know that He's touched you. You'd be hard-pressed to tell which hand He touched you with, but you know you've been touched by God and that He was there when nobody else was there, that He was there when you were hurting. He was there when you had a need. And you could feel His hand, you could feel His breath on you in those days. And so, the mountains are there. They're always there. No matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, the mountains are always there. And that's what we have to understand in this day of trouble that we have before us, that we're living in today. That even though it doesn't look like it, and they're obscure, He's been here. He's gone before us. He's made a way behind us for us to not have the baggage that we sometimes want to drag along with us. We don't have to drag that baggage. And then we can trust that He is working every single day to work His agenda, which is to bring the ones that He loves into a place of safety and peace and all the wonderful things, attributes that he provides for us. The kicker for all of this is trust. It's trusting Him. And that's what it all is, what this whole Christianity thing is all about. It's about trusting Him. Him. It's a person. And when we trust that person who's been in this day ahead of us, and trust that He's always there, and trust that He cares about us more than we care about ourselves, then we can be confident as we move forward into these days. What is the old proverb 3:5-6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. He's already been on the path. He can direct. He can move you. He can guide you. But don't get stopped. Just keep going. Don't let it stop you. Just keep going. That's the man's responsibility part. He has an easy time of directing those people that are moving. He has a really hard time directing people that stop. Right? It's hard to direct that individual. All right? It's just like pushing an old car that's out of gas. It's hard to get it started. Hard to get it moving. But once you get it moving, you want to keep it moving. You can move. You can take it somewhere then. And so trusting Him means that we have a responsibility, and we have to take up these responsibilities and keep moving. Keep moving in this process. Psalm, what is it, 78? Maybe Psalm 78, I think. 70 maybe, 70 and 7. Talks about some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of our name of the Lord our God. Some trust in, and see, that's what's happening with us today. Folks are trusting in the chariot, in the strength, in the armaments, in the different ways of, you know, forcing things to take place. And that's not to be our trust. Our trust is to be in the Lord our God. We don't have to devise something. We have responsibilities, and we need to take up our responsibility, but we don't have to devise and scheme to get things going. We need to be pure in that. We need to have pure motives in those things and above board about these things and not sneaky about stuff. Let people know where we're coming from and what principles that we're following in these things. And that's the same for these things I just put out there. It's not a scheme that I'm trying to get you to buy into. I'm saying we need to be the right kind of people and encourage the right kind of people to be a part of our public discourse. And then let people know what kind of people they are. And so not devising something, but being the right kind of people for the right kind of purpose in the right way. Not trusting in not trusting in this or this other thing. And that, you know, that's been the deal all the way along. I mean, I'm thinking through the wilderness journeys now, and it just strikes me with this because of the Fresh Start series, I'm looking at a whole lot of things with fresher eyes, with things again. But I'm looking at all of that again, and you know, they trusted God coming out of there, and then they go to the mountain, and there's this affirmation that takes place there with God, and now they're moving to the Promised Land, and then they get there, they send the spies out, they come back. 12 of them, 10 vote no, 2 vote yes, let's go, God's promised, this is the land, this is the place, this is the time we're supposed to be, and the other 10 are like, are you kidding me? I mean, the fruit's great, everything looks wonderful over there, but the cities are big, and the people are big. There's Anakims over there, dudes, and Anakims, Goliath's brothers. I mean, we're talking about a race of giants, and they're saying there's giants over there, dude. And we don't have no business go over there jumping on a bunch of giants. Let's hang out over here. And so what happens is that they vote, and the majority wins. And the majority ain't always right. And the majority isn't always right and get things right because they haven't considered God's ways. They haven't considered what God wants in things. And so there were two that considered that, a small minority of the folks that went. And they discounted God, went away from Him, spent 40 years wandering Jews for 40 years. And come back to that place again. Joshua's now in charge. Moses dies. He don't even get to see the Promised Land. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. You know, Joshua means Jesus, right? Same. Joshua takes over. Next thing he does is says, we're going to do it God's way, man. I went over there once. We ain't going to do that again. Next time he sends two guys over there quietly, privately, they come back and say, you know what? Fruit's still great, but the people are still big. And the same report comes back. But in the end of it, he says, we're going to do it God's way. Tells the people, prepare. You got 3 days to prepare. Get everything together. We're going over. Next thing that happens is the group gathers up, goes down to the river, get to the river, it's still rolling, and nothing happens until the priests put their feet in the water. And when they do, this side, walls up, and they walk through on dry ground. Every piece of this story is trust. Every piece of the story that we have here is trust and faith and believing. They cross that river, a million of them. By this time, a million Jews cross over to Jericho. Jericho stands in the way. Biggest, ugliest thing you ever saw in your life, standing over there with giants in the middle of it. And they come up to this thing that has to go. There's no other way. Hebrews 11 and 30 says that by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, they came down. This whole thing is about trust, and here we are in our day again, and we're facing some Jerichos in front of us. We're facing some giants in front of us with some things that are happening all around us, and now's the time for faith. Now's the time for trust. Now's not the time to trust in chariots and horses. It's not to that point yet. But it's now is the time to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Be responsible for our actions. Be responsible for a way to go forward, not just mouthing, but to do the right thing and do the best we can to move forward with the ideals and principles that we've been given. Trust in these things. Trust in God. And by faith, become the army of God, if you will. One of my favorite verses, we'll wrap that up with tonight, and it comes out of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. And so it circles right back around to that circling of Jerusalem with mountains, that God is there, dark of night or clear bright day. He is there no matter what. He besets us before and behind. And he's so close that he can lay his hand on us when we need it. He is good. He's a stronghold. And he knows you. He knows you because you trust in him. So keep trusting. And by faith, we can see things. We can see his handiwork. We can see what he's doing as he reveals it to us. Stay the course. Be responsible as a good citizen of the kingdom of God and as a citizen of the country of the USA. Amen. So that's my challenge to you tonight. And trust him. Amen. Just trust him.